were uncomfortable, things that were difficult. But the whole time, God was in it. God was behind it. And God was shaping Abraham into a man after his own heart. It might not be written that way, but it was written that way of David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And so many things that David went through, and so many times, even an attempt on his life, more than one time. But God knew the place where he had David going. And God had every piece of that. God was in every detail. When God called Moses, to happen, and he needed a man that would love him with all of his heart to carry out what God wanted him to do. And it required him to face things that were uncomfortable, to face things that were difficult, and to even wonder, God, what are you doing? I just feel like God wants you to know that he sees everything that's going on in your life, and he sees every circumstance. And he wants you to know that he's 100% committed to taking you through.
Amen.
Sometimes we need to stop praying for a way out and pray for the way through. Because what God's going to do in the midst of that way through is going to shape us into the people of God that we need to be. Sometimes our foundations aren't ready to carry out what God wants to pour out into our lives. It doesn't make sense sometimes. But God's ways are not our ways. They are so much higher. But when we walk with God long enough and we understand that we're so loved, and when we understand how His love will take us through all of those things, there's a trust that is established. He is always there to back us up. Amen. He's always there, but you got to trust him. But first and foremost, I feel that he just wants us to know that he loves you. Do you know that? Can you feel the presence of his love in here right now? He's got this. Invite you to enlarge our hearts in that way. To not kick against your love. To not run from your love, but allow your love to do its perfect work in us. God, I pray right now that you enlarge our hearts. It's written in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he enlarged Solomon's heart like the sands of the seashore. You to come in, Holy Spirit, enlarge our hearts to say yes to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just look at somebody next to you and tell them you love them. Tell them God loves them.
Love you guys.
Did you guys come expecting?
Amen.
Yeah.
You getting tired of that question?
No.
No.
Because until I hear an emphatic yes, I'm going to keep asking the question.
Amen. Ask it anyway.
I know that nobody comes here to get entertained. I know that. You guys come here to hear the Word of God, to be transformed, to be changed, and go out and do something with it. Amen. Amen. God is good. He's got some good stuff for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5. Exodus 4, 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your presence in this house. God, I pray that you would bring forth your word with power and anointing, God, into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I didn't know if it was just the presence of God up here. It reminded me of when the apostles were busy ministering in Jerusalem. Sorry. Seemed like they were going about some day-to-day things, but that Philip, he was down in Samaria, and he got things all excited. The presence of the Lord was moving there. So what the apostles do, they went from Jerusalem, and they went down to Samaria, and they began to participate in that and lay hands on people. And I was thinking, maybe the presence of God was just up here on the platform. And I was about ready to call y'all up, because you could feel it up here. And you know what? And if you didn't sense it down there, then we're just going to continue to pray that God will just take us all in to His presence. Amen. And His glory. Man, just sense the glory of the Lord. So there's no better place to be in the presence of the Lord. So, well, once again, we're just blessed to have every one of you here today. I want to say it. Please don't ever consider it is simply a repetition thing that I say. I'm just glad to see all your faces. I really am. I'm just glad to see you. And I'm glad to be together with you today in the house of the Lord. You're a blessing to me. And we've come here to honor the Lord. And do you know that we honor the Word? You know, people say, oh, go to the church, you know, and honor and so the Word, something. Well, or honor the Lord. Well, I have to teach Sunday school. And trust me, Sunday school, in fact, we'll talk about a Sunday school teacher here in a bit in the message today. They're critical. Or I have to, you know, do this. It's like, no, do you know, and you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the people, they came and they stood and they listened to the Word of God. And they were honoring God by giving their attention, more importantly, giving themselves to the Word of God. Amen? So I don't know if you're excited or not. I'm still waiting to see, and I think you're doing good. But I want to tell you, if not, I'm going to light a Holy Spirit fuse under you that the Lord is just going to overtake you with passion for Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm telling you, you're thinking, you know, think the old man's nuts up there. That could be. I'm having a bad hair day too, so that makes it even worse. But I'll tell you what, God is in the house. Amen. He is in the house. No better place to be. Amen? It was in fifth grade I went to the school number 80. In Buffalo Public Schools, up in the city there, and I don't know, I'm sure some of the cities still do it. They numbered the schools, and so we were there in the city of Buffalo, school number 80. I was in the fifth grade. My teacher's name was Mrs. Peller. Very nice lady. We all seemed to like her pretty well. Back in the day, for you teachers, I think we had 30 or 32 in our class. One teacher, I don't remember anybody ever really getting out of line. I will confess, I got sent to the principal's office once or twice for chewing gum, for sure. And I'm not saying I or we were angels. But trust me, what you teachers, I'll say endure these days, I bless you guys. 32 students of 4th and 5th and 6th grade, one teacher, and very few problems, if any. My 4th grade teacher was Mrs. Gunther. She was about 75 years old, and she looked just like her name sounds. But I'll tell you what, we learned in Mrs. Gunther's class as well. But anyway, on to fifth grade, and I'll never forget it, because did you ever notice, is it just for boys or is it girls too? You come around 10 o'clock in the morning in the grade school, all of a sudden your stomach starts to roll. And it's like, I'm starving. Was that just me? I was always hungry. Like they couldn't have, you know, if they could have just gave me a snack at like 10 a.m., I'd really been good. But anyway, we were studying a story, and it's called the Soup Stone. Did you ever hear of it? The Soup Stone, right? And there's a moral to the story. The story's given different ways, but the one we actually studied and then we enacted, and I was looking so forward to the day we enacted because I knew we would eat the proceeds, and we did. The story is a man who comes to this village. He's unknown. He doesn't have any food. And so he comes up with this idea. He has a stone. And he goes down to the river and gets some water and puts the stone in the water. And he's there by the road cooking this stone and heating up the water. And people from the community were curious about this man. And he started to come by and he said, well, they said, what are you doing? Oh, I have this soup stone. It's so special. It makes the best soup. And they would say, oh, well, I've never heard of that. Well, yeah, but I'll tell you what makes it even better. Boy, I wish I had some salt and pepper. And the town was very poor, and the adage was they didn't really have much, certainly not enough to share. But one by one, people would come, oh, I got salt and pepper. And so they would bring that and put it in the soup, and they'd sit and watch it. And the next family would come by, and he would say, boy, I tell you what, this is great soup. But boy, if I had carrots in it, it would be over the top, this stone soup. And this couple said, oh, we have some extra carrots at home, and so on and so on. And so one by one, families and individuals would come, and they would offer up these things that they did have. What they had in their hand, they gave. Like, they didn't have enough to make soup for the whole community. They didn't have enough soup to give to this stranger that they didn't know. But they had enough ingredients, one at a time. And before long, people say, yeah, I got some meat, I got some potatoes, and eventually you have a whole pot of stew. The moral of the story is, and it leads us into today's message, the title, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? In fact, I like the rendition of the CEB version of the Bible. There's a number that used it, said it this way, but I like the way they put it. It's probably in your bulletins. It's quoting verse, that Pastor Sherry just read, chapter 4. It quotes verse 2. The Lord said to him, meaning Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses replied, it's a shepherd's rod. That's what I have. It's a rod. It's a staff. It's a shepherd's rod. And as we get into this message today, I hope we find that the application, there's more than just a staff. Staffs had many purposes and uses, but for Moses, at that time, in fact, the encounter was, he was out shepherding the sheep. So it was certainly a staff that he used to shepherd his flock. So it's a very short passage. Some of you are thinking, how's Pastor Don going to make a message out of so few verses? I want to, well, maybe we'll get out early. That's whatever. I don't time my messages. Yeah, I know, right? But it's a matter of where is the Lord leading us today? Verse 1, chapter 4. I want to read that verse again. When Moses, and again, it's this encounter at the burning bush is where this is actually taking place. Moses is commissioned by God to go to Pharaoh and then go to the people. He's supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know the story. We've studied it more than once in this house. But verse 4 says this, as Moses is going back and forth with God. Moses, can you picture it? He's at the burning bush. He's in the backside, the back 40 of the wilderness. He has his shoes off because God said, take off your shoes from the ground at which you stand is holy. And so he's having this encounter and God says, I'm going to send you to the people, the Israelites. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and so on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. They may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. I will say this, that in from my scope of experience for what it is, that if you're engaged and involved in ministry, and you all are, by the way, do you know your ministers, by the way? You are ministers of the gospel of grace if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, by default. But those that end up with the often greater responsibility and they say, well, I've been led to the Lord, by the Lord to do this or do that, those questions are always going to come at us. Did the Lord really say this to you? Did you really sense the Lord's calling on your life? And that question is so often put to us. you heard from the Lord on that one? I'm not really sure that you did. He didn't. Did he send you a text or anything? If you could show me a text on your phone, that'd be awesome. Wouldn't that be cool to start getting anonymous texts from, like, you know, wow, must be the Lord, right? But anyway, when God calls you, church, you will always deal with this question. What if the people don't believe me? What if the people don't believe in this calling, God, that you're giving me? What if they say that you did not appear to me? So, I want to just, the verse there is ambiguous, by the way. When Moses says, what if they will not believe me? We know he's been sent to two entities. He's been sent to Pharaoh, and he's been sent to the people of Israel. Which one is he talking about, or both? I want to help clear that up a little bit. I know you probably always wondered that when you read that passage. And I believe the best study on this, his question is to God's people. What if they won't believe me? You say, why do you say that? If we were to move over to chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and he begins to speak to Pharaoh and he says, the Lord, Yahweh is the name that he would have given, has called me to lead my people out. Here's Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't even know him. And so you see, he doesn't have a grid for who the Lord is. But the people of God that were now in bondage in Egypt, they knew about the God of their forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew what he was talking about. But they weren't really going to be sure necessarily if he's hearing from the Lord. And so Moses says, what if they will not believe me? Because, in fact, it's not the first time he asked this. This matter is addressed because God is commissioning him. If you still have your Bibles open, just look back, probably on the other page, chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what God is telling Moses. God says to Moses to go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So now we have this question in Moses' mind. God tells him what to do. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, jump up to look up right after that. Look at verse 18. God has already promised Moses this in verse 18. And they will hear your what? Voice. Some translations say, and they will pay heed to what you say. God has told him what he's going to do. He has already told Moses that the people they're going to listen to you. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, one of Moses' first questions is, what if they don't listen to me? And you would think God says, I've already told you that. It's up in verse 18. I told you that, Moses. I've already promised you that. I've covered that. And so I want to just tell you something, church. Moses, I believe without question, he's dealing with old wounds. He's dealing with old wounds. And so I want to just, before I go into this passage any further, for us to be able to really walk in the fullness that God has for us, church, we need to begin to recognize our old wounds. We got to recognize the old wounds. A way to recognize them is to not only think inside the things that hurt and trouble us. We need to identify them, and then we need to be prepared to deal with them. And sometimes some wounds are harder than others. You're saying, well, Pastor Don, how do you get that out of this passage? Well, here's what I know about Moses. We know that Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years up until this point. He is now 80 years of age when God appears to him at the burning bush. But something happened to Moses when he was the prince in Egypt, when he was 40 years of age. Chapter 2 will tell us that Moses was out walking among his people, the Hebrew slaves. And it says that he looked and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. And it says that Moses looked this way and he looked that way. Moses forgot to look up before he did it. He thinks he's going to begin to deliver God's people. He looked this way, looked that way, thought that nobody was looking. And he took the Egyptian and he smote him and killed the Egyptian and buried him. It's not long after that, Moses is out again walking among his people. He sees two men quarreling. He goes to the one that appears to be the offender and begins to break it up. And the man says, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you did that Egyptian? Who made you judge and who made you ruler over us? Now, let's make this clear. He's the prince of the land. But his own people, one of his own brothers, one of his own Hebrew, because Moses clearly knew that he was a Hebrew at that point, he began to question his authority, question his ability. He began to attack him. And not only did it attack him, but all of a sudden Moses says, this word is going to get out. And so it did. It reached the ears of Pharaoh. And I believe without question, as Moses had tried in his own effort, as feeble as it was, to begin to take action to heal and deliver his people, then all of a sudden he's got this wound. I tried to help my people and they turned on me. I tried to help. I tried to serve God. And things didn't work out. And not only that, but the people that I was trying to help have turned their backs on me. And they've questioned my integrity. They've questioned my authority. They've questioned my purpose. Who made you judge and ruler over us? So I believe without question, now Moses, now he's commissioned to go and talk to these people, the same people 40 years later. Some of you would say, well, probably a lot of people don't remember that word about Moses. Let me tell you something. I suspect that because a prince that they would have known, because Moses' brother and sister lived among the people, they would have known about Moses, and 40 years ain't that long. Can I tell you that? And even if the people that were alive when he killed that Egyptian guard, they weren't alive then necessarily, their descendants were. And I think right away, he's got this old nagging fear. They've turned on me once. Are they going to listen to me this time? And so we got to recognize these old wounds and begin to deal with them. And church, I want to just really just take a moment here, because we live in the church age. We live with the power, the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us, that has redeemed us. We live with the authority of the Holy Spirit. But so often we want new, but we think old. We want new, but we think old. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you know it. Paul says, but if any man or any person is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Say that, church. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I don't believe that that is a one-time application. I've been saved, and I think there's this thought out there. I'm saved, I've received the Lord. All of a sudden now, I'm not going to have to really deal with my past, or everything's going to be rosy from here. Let me tell you what. You have the authority that's there, but sometimes we've got to begin to recognize why we think the way we do. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual act of service. And then he goes on to verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2 of Romans. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your wardrobe, by the renewing of your car, by the renewing of your house, all those other things that truly become a priority for us. And I live in this world. I'm not knocking them. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind. You could say, well, Pastor Don, I've had this experience. I've had this experience in marriage. I've had this experience in relationship. I've had this experience. There's one. In the church, right? I've had this experience in the church. And when I say that, so have I. In fact, I think it was Pastor Banning Liebscher who said it at the Chicago conference. If you don't get offended in church, you're not living life. You're not living real life. And you know, he didn't say that flippantly as much as being a pastor of a large church out there in Sacramento. It's like you're going to have, anytime you have human interaction, there's going to be friction. Can I tell you that? They're just going to be. I'm not saying that it's always okay. I'm not saying we always handle it correctly. We have a responsibility to handle it correctly. I'm simply saying those things will take place. In fact, the word transform there, the word sounds like it means to change in form. The best analogy that we often get for that on that, to be transformed, is we around our house and our tree, we have all these caterpillars. You know, they make those nests, those caterpillars, they make those nests. And some of these caterpillars are really interesting characters. The colors on them, the black and the green, they're really like modern looking things. Like, you know, they're really cool. Like the lime green, you know which ones I'm talking about? They're black and green. They're really cool looking. But you see, the caterpillar isn't very nice, and you're not supposed to touch them because some of them have those little stingers in there. And regardless, but they're not really that really beautiful. But they go crawl, and they go up and make their own little cocoon. And it's not very long. All of a sudden, if something comes out of it, it doesn't look anything like that squeamy little caterpillar. It's generally a beautiful butterfly. That is the analogy of how our Christian walk is to be. Amen? And trust me, I'll just use my own testimony. Thank the Lord that I am not like I was before I met the Lord at 13 years of age. Thank the Lord, because I'd be in jail. I'm just going to tell you, I would be in jail. I lived in Buffalo. I ran with the street gangs. We did whatever we could do that was wrong. Why? Because I was living under the carnal nature. Even though I knew better as a father, as a pastor. And trust me, when I got found out, I paid for it, and rightly so. Never got a whipping I didn't deserve, and I got away from some that I did deserve, by the way. Trust me. But even when I was saved as a teenager, and that indeed transformed my life, put me on the right path, things that I was doing I had to stop. But I still found myself in perilous situations over time. Why? Because I'd gotten away from renewing my mind. I'd gotten away from the constant focus on the things of the Lord. I got into a career that took me away from church. I got into a lifestyle that was not healthy. I'll just say that. Things in my lifestyle were not healthy. I wasn't renewing my mind, and I reaped the consequences. So I tell you this before I move on here, as I go on, that what is in your hand message, the first thing we need to do is to recognize old wounds. And so we are to be committed to living a walk of faith. Walk of faith. So I want to, as I say that word to you, recognize old wounds, some of you immediately start, generally the major one or the major two or three will come to our hearts. And you could say, I've recognized them and I've been healed from them. And if that's the case, I praise the Lord. But if not, I want to tell you that it takes time. It takes engagement, sometimes often with other believers and the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, saying, Lord, I've carried this baggage long enough. I've lived with this mindset long enough. Sometimes it's unbelief. Then, Lord, by faith, I'm asking you to heal me and remove this wound from me. It's been well said, faith doesn't deny the reality of it, it defies the outcome. I love that saying, church. I love that saying. That sometimes in this walk of faith, we've got to put these wounds before God and say, God, I can't deal with this anymore. In fact, before I move on to the next point, Eugene Peterson in his translation the Message, it's a paraphrase actually, it's called The Message. He writes Romans chapter 12, verse 2 this way. It's a lot longer than the actual verse that we normally read, but I like it. He says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Now, there's a metamorphosis right there. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. So here's Moses. Back to Moses. I believe without question, he felt like a failure. And now God has appeared to him in a supernatural manifestation. I think we all at times would say, boy, Lord, I would really love to an encounter like the burning bush. Right? I mean, I've thought it would be so cool to have an encounter like that. I've never had an encounter like that. And I think what we're thinking is, well, Moses kind of doubted you, but I would believe that, and I'm not so sure that I would. I think I'd have the same questions that Moses had for God. He felt like a failure. His own people didn't support him when he was 40. He's been on the run for 40 years. He spent 40 years shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And so I believe he felt that that was his life. That was his lot in life. I've committed a murder. I can't go back to Egypt. I have nowhere to go. I'm just going to live here and live out my days. It's been well said. Somebody put it this way. Moses was camouflaged in his calling. But you see, God saw who he was. God sees who you are. You're camouflaged, and I'm not saying you're not in your calling, by the way, but I'm saying you have a calling on your life. And that calling can come in stages. But right now, you may be camouflaged in your calling, and you don't even recognize it, and Moses didn't know it either. He had a call on his life, and he had no idea. He had no idea. He thought, I'm just going to attend sheep for the rest of my life. Okay, recognizing old wounds, and next, realizing what we do have. Realizing what we do have. For you outline people, this is your week. I've put one together. I think you guys, you know, when you're, and I know some people really like them, and I'm not against them, and once in a while, I want to make the extra effort. And some passages flow beautifully in an outline. Today's one of them. Chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said to him, or said to Moses, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? And he said, a staff, a shepherd's rod. I don't want you to miss this point, church. Many of you are going through difficult times, challenges in this life. Many of you have been through those. But I want to remind you this, that as you come out of that time in the wilderness, you're going to bring something with you. If nothing less, you're going to bring experience with you. Sometimes they've been painful experiences, and I understand that. And here's Moses. He goes into the wilderness. When he starts, he comes out of Egypt. He doesn't have a shepherd's staff. But in those 40 years of reflection and day-to-day duties of being a shepherd, he picked up the staff that God is now going to use. And when he came out of this, as he's getting ready to come out of the wilderness, he doesn't know it yet. He's getting the word today. He's got this staff. And God says to him, what have you got there? What's in your hand? Right? And the question is, people aren't going to believe me, God. What am I do? God's simply asking the question, what do you have? What's in your hand? So I'm going to put the question to you. What's in your hand? What have you picked up on your journey in life that God wants to use? Amen? And again, there's Moses. He's 80. There is no end date on us as ministers. It doesn't matter if we're only influencing on our family or if we're influencing people at the Walmart. It doesn't matter. God may not call us to lead the Hebrews out of bondage, but he may call us to lead our teachers in a Bible study or in freedom, in words of encouragement, in our co-workers, right? To stir them up and to challenge them. In fact, just to let you know, Pastor Sherry and I are now official Pennsylvania State Police chaplains for Troop F Montorzo headquarters. Yeah, we are blessed. We went through the training and we passed. Well, it wasn't really a test. I want to tell you, you just had to go. But we were selected and we were honored to do that. And you think, well, why? You know, why? You know, you're busy or were you looking for something to do? And the answer is, well, yeah, we're busy. I wasn't looking for anything to do, and neither was Sherry. But this is our calling, so we don't go on our behalf. We go on LifeTree's behalf, by the way. We go as a representative of this ministry, and more importantly, the kingdom of God. And we get to interact with people that, trust me, I know them, and they live life just like everybody else does. And so we're blessed by that. But that's, what did you pick up? Well, Sherry and I have picked up some things along our journey in our wilderness that's going to be useful. And I'll tell you what, I could be a brand new pastor right out of Bible school and have no real life experience. I can go to be a chaplain, and Sherry could go to be a chaplain, and we could give really good prayers. But I'll tell you what, we don't have the staff to bring with us unless we've walked this life. And we're walking in there with a staff. And so are you. And you say, well, I don't feel that I'm there yet. Well, trust me, Moses was in a holding pattern. I was in an airplane once. I was coming back from, I think, Florida. And there was snow. And I think we're going to Pittsburgh. And there was, because of snow, everything was delayed. And we're up there flying around. I'm thinking, Lord, are we ever going to land? We are in a holding pattern. And some of you don't know it, but your next calling may be right around the corner. It's going to be down the road. But God has plans for your life if you're willing to listen. realizing what we do have. Moses had a staff. I got a staff. I got a shepherd's rod, Lord. I used this thing in the wilderness. This is what I got. This is all that I have. Apparently he didn't have anything else. All I have is this stick. I take you to David. He's not there for the parade when Samuel comes seeking the next king. When God is very disappointed and God is heartbroken over King Saul and his arrogance, that he would actually, among other things, put himself, even though he was from the tribe of Benjamin, put himself into acting as a priest to begin to make a sacrifice when he was ordered not to do it by Samuel. He was ordered to wait by Samuel. And so God comes to Samuel and he says that, I have rejected Saul, go down to Jesse's house. And you know the story. Well, all the boys are there. That Jesse calls all his sons there, that he thinks these are my candidates for king. But as you read the story, you find out that there's one guy that Jesse didn't invite. It's the little guy, David. He's out doing the father's business. He's out learning to use a sling in the field. He's out fighting lions, and he's out fighting bears. He's out protecting the flock. He's busy doing the father's business, and he's picking something up. He's picking up, and he knows how to now use this sling, and he's mighty with it. Not really a big deal. He's out again. He wasn't in the parade until finally Samuel says, it's none of these sons, Jesse. Don't you have another boy? And Jesse says, yeah, I got one more son, David. He's the youngest. He's out in the field. But you see, David, that was a learning experience for him. He wasn't there for the picnic and the parade necessarily, and he probably got left out of other things being the youngest. I was the youngest, by the way. I hope I'm not revealing old wounds. In fact, it was good to be the youngest. I didn't have any problem with that. But now, all of a sudden, things change, and now he gets word that there's this giant in the land, and he's sent by his father because his older brothers are there battling Goliath. And so now David comes down and he sees this Goliath. He hears him taunting the armies of Israel. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his brothers basically say, just get out of here. You just want to see a fight. Just go back to tending those few sheep that daddy assigned to you and just quit bugging us. You just came to watch a fight. David didn't come to watch a fight. He came to win a fight. And he came to win a fight by something that he picked up in the wilderness. And he picked up that slingshot because that's what God had given him. He didn't give David a spear. He didn't give him a rocket. He didn't give him a knife that he could throw. He had a slingshot. Moses had a staff. What's in your hand? Pastor Sherry talked about Abraham earlier. What did Abraham have in his hand? He had a son. He had the son of the promise, Isaac. The son of the promise. That's all that he had. I mean, sure, he had other things, but his most prized possession was this boy, Isaac, the son of promise. And he loved Ishmael too. But Isaac was the son of the promise. And God says, will you surrender that thing that's in your hand to me? Take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him to Moriah, to the land that I will, to a mountain that I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice on the altar. And Abraham had a decision to make. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Or yes, Lord, I will. And we know the story. He was willing to take what he had in his hand and give it to the Lord and offer it to the Lord, and the Lord intervened. Joseph. Say, well, what did Joseph have in his hand? Will you allow me to expand the metaphor? Joseph didn't have much in his hand necessarily, but he had something in his mind and his heart. He was a dreamer. He knew not only how to dream, but in time he knew how to interpret dreams. And so because of what God had given him, he was able to go from the pit to the caravan, to Potiphar's house, to the prison, and finally to the palace. By what God had given him, he began to utilize it for the glory of God and interpret dreams. And interpreted the dream of the king, of King Pharaoh, and that's what brought him to the status that we know that Joseph became second in the land. Jesus goes to feed the 4,000. Many of you know that we know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, but there's also a second one after that. It's the feeding of the 4,000. It's a very similar things. It's found in Matthew 15. We don't take the time to go there. There's 4,000 people there. And the disciples say the exact same thing as they said at the 5,000 thing. What did they say? We don't have enough food for these people, Lord. Lord, because God says, they've been with us a long time. We need to feed them lest they faint on their way home. The disciples, you'd think they would have learned the first time. And they said, they began to say, what we don't have. And God says, how many loaves do you have? What do you have, church, in your hand? He said, we have 7 loaves. And you know the story. Of course, he tells them to begin to do the same thing. And Jesus takes these meager portion of loaves of bread for 4,000 men, plus women and children. And the first thing that Jesus does, he takes the loaf, and I believe without question, he would have looked to heaven, and he said, Lord, thank you. He gives thanks for what's in his hand. You say, well, I don't really have much in my life. I don't have much that God can give. God's asking you what's in your hand. All Moses has was a stick. All he had was a stick. I mean, that's all Moses had to offer at that point, as far as we know in this scripture. He might have owned some of them sheep, I guess. I don't know. But he says, what do you have in your hand? What do you have access to? And Moses said, I got this stick here. I got this staff. I got news for you. God can take your common stick and do something supernatural with it. Amen. He can take what little you think you have. He can do something and he can transform it into something miraculous and powerful. And in this case, to lead a nation out of bondage and to go to Pharaoh and to begin to interact with him and to perform miraculous signs and miraculous wonders. Stick life. I'll close on this. There is a great pastor of the 1800s, and his name was D.L. Moody. You may have heard him of him. He was from New England. He was from a very poor family. His father died when I believe he was 4 years of age. He had many, many siblings. Finally, he moved to Boston around when he was around age 17 or 18. He's working for his uncle in a shoe store. And he had a man in his life. The man's name was Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. Edward Kimball was a guy that all he had was a stick. He taught Sunday school. So he goes to the shoe store one day, and so D.L. Moody had been going to this church that Kimball was teaching at, and I believe that Kimball thought it was time for him to go and make an interaction with D.L. Moody and give him the opportunity to accept the Lord. So he goes into the shoe store and he explains the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation. D.L. Moody, who is a strong non-believer, by the way, very carnal from reading about his life, the power of the Holy Spirit hits him and he receives Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Like he's overtaken by the power of God. In fact, D.L. Moody would later say about the interaction, he was overwhelmed when he realized, church, how much God loved him. He was overwhelmed how much God loved him. He was completely overtaken by that thought. It wasn't long later, within the next year or two, D.L. Moody tries to become a member of that church and he's rejected. Interesting, isn't it? His Sunday school teacher would later write about D.L. Moody and the rejection, and finally he was able to become a member at probably 19 or 20. He says this about Moody. He says, I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was Moody's when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee at that church, I won't name the church, doesn't matter, they seldom had ever met an applicant for membership that was more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of the gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness. Basically, they didn't believe in him. It didn't matter because God believed in him. And it wasn't long, by the age of 22 now, he's out in Chicago. And guess what he's doing? He's teaching Sunday school class. At night, he goes into this bar that had closed down and he got the right to be there and he would have Sunday school classes. And it said that he was there. One encounter was this. He's there preaching to this young African-American child. It probably was 8 or 9 years old, preaching him the gospel, telling him about the story of the loving father and a prodigal son and pouring his heart out to this young lad. It wasn't many years later that he has now 650 people coming into this Sunday school class that they must have moved. And all of a sudden now God begins to transform this by one guy who really had nothing to offer in human terms. But all God needs is a stick. All he needs is a stick. Church, God's not asking you what's in your mouth. He doesn't want to know, are you eloquent? He doesn't want to know, are you the best speaker in the world? He doesn't want to know, do you have the best mind in the world that you can remember every verse in the Bible? And trust me, I'm all for memorization of the Scripture. He's not asking you that. He's simply asking you, church, as I close, what's in your hand? What do you have? What do you have? Because God wants to use it. And you may say, he's already using it. And I say, praise the Lord. But that's the question that God is asking. What's that in your hand? He wants to use it. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'll move on next week to finishing this out and talk more about this. But let's bring the lights down in the house. Please. We are as different as we are in this room. We are as different as we are as our clothing is different. We are all individuals. But for you believers in this room, I want to just remind you that as it was for Moses, as it was for David, as it was for Abraham, as it was for Paul, as it was for Peter, as it was for John, so it is for us. God is simply asking, what is in your hand? And what do you have? God's not interested in to say, well, you know, you got to do this, A, B, and C. And God's simply saying, what's in your hand? What do you have to give already? Are you willing to give what you have to me? The most important thing is our heart. He's not the ruler of all. He's not your ruler at all. Amen? He's not God of all in my life. He's not God at all in my life. He's just a peripheral. He's just one more good idea. He's not just one more good idea, he's God. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up as we close.
It's going to make a pop sound.
Okay. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, good. So I'll simply close. I'm going to pray in just a moment. My question to you is what God is asking, I believe, without question is, what's in your hand? God doesn't need the specialized training. And I'm not against training, by the way, but it's not like when we arrive, finally God will be able to use us. My heart is that every person that attends here, that is part of this congregation, that we give our lives first to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've been saved. I praise the Lord for that. But I mean to give our lives to Jesus Christ. He's worthy of it. Amen? He's worthy of it. And again, we often look at ourselves like, I don't really have anything to give. And I take us back to what we talk about today. Moses didn't really have anything to give either. All he had was a staff. But with that staff, he would lead a nation. With that staff, through the power of God, he would perform miracles. With that staff, he would hold it up and he would win battles. That plain old stick. What's the stick in your life? It doesn't have to be something material. The most important stick that we can lay down in obedience is our hearts. Our mind, to renew our mind, to be healed by the power of God so that we're not left ineffective. I know that this life leaves us at times wounded. As Moses, I believe, without question, was wounded. He was afraid. He was afraid, God, what if they don't believe me? I already tried to be the leader once, and they don't want anything to do with me. I bet you those same people are still around. What am I going to do if they say the Lord has not appeared to you? I want to encourage you, church, walk in faith, not fear. Not fear. I've never known anybody that walking in fear has made them more powerful in ministry. It doesn't work that way. It's a matter of walking in faith. I'm going to ask you to please stand as we have some closing songs and close the service. I know we didn't get very far into the message, but as I said, I'm not in a hurry. But I believe it's something that the Lord wants us to be. I know God wants to challenge this house on this thought. What's in your hand? It's more useful to God than you think it is. Can I tell you that? It's more useful to God. You are more useful to God than you think you are. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Because sometimes, church, we're just the stick ourselves. We are the stick, right? Sometimes we're just the stick. And say, God, all I have is this life. And the Lord says, that's all I want. That's all I want. That's a relationship of love. I'll speak for my wife when I say this. We have an amazing daughter. We have three amazing daughters. And what we have is theirs. And we had to give our lives for them. That's what we would do. Because that's what love does. That's what love does. Right, moms? Dads? Right? That's just what love does. It's just, that's love. And so, that's the type of relationship that we want to have and need to have with the Heavenly Father. It's like, God, whatever. I may not like it. I'm probably not going to understand it. But God, here I am. Take this stick and use me as you would. So right now, the altar call is this. Maybe there's been a calling on your life that, and I'm not necessarily implying that there's been disobedience as much as maybe, Lord, I don't know. I need more definition here. I don't really know. God wants to take control of that stick in your life and to begin to use it amazingly for His kingdom. So as we have the closing song, the altar call is open. If you would like prayer, we'll come and pray with you. But church, I just want us to be on the same page, not with each other as much as with God and what He wants for your lives. Amen. Amen. God, we thank You, Father. We thank You for a God who can use just a stick that's in our hands. We thank You for a God that can perform mighty, mighty miracles and do signs and wonders through just a stick, a shepherd's staff. When we're willing to throw it down and relinquish it to You. God, I thank You for some people in here today that are hungry, saying, God, I don't even know how to define what I'm feeling inside. But God, I'm asking You to show me. I give you, I'm Your stick, God. I lay myself down. I know You'll do something miraculous with my life, and I give it to You. It's a scary place to be, but Lord, I know I can trust You. God, for these things, we thank You in advance for what You're doing in our lives, and bless You. You are our cornerstone, Jesus Christ, cornerstone of the church. In whose name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Church, sing it with us, cornerstone.